For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And there we read God's holy word. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut up out of the land of the living. For the transgression of that of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. But thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I defy him a portion with the great, and he shall defy the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far the reading of the word of God. In Isaiah 53 we read about the suffering of the servant of the Lord, and on this and other portions is derived of what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, question and answer 37. Question and answer 37 of Lord's Day 15. What dost thou understand by the words, he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Beloved congregation, how can we speak about matters we cannot comprehend? That has always been a struggle for the church when she is called to teach the children of the congregation or to defend our faith against heresies or profess what we believe. The matters about God and his kingdom go beyond our understanding. What we know about the truths of God is revealed to us in His Word. And therefore, we are to stay close to God's Word when we try to express something of what we believe. And you know that the Church of the Reformation has sought to put into words biblical truths by stating the same as what Scripture says. That is the meaning of confessing, saying the same. In our confessions, we can find an explanation of what we believe about the Trinity, or about God's eternal election, subjects which we cannot comprehend, but which are clearly revealed in God's Word. And tonight we want to study another biblical truth, which is also mentioned in the Apostolic Creed, namely, that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered. That's also a truth which we cannot comprehend and which we can only stammer about. And with the help of the Lord, I hope to do so tonight with the prayer that we all will say Amen to what our confession has put into words in question and answer 37. What dost thou understand by the words, He suffered? That He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, that so by His passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. So tonight is about the Lord Jesus suffering. Did Jesus suffer? Yes, He did. He suffered since He became true man. There's no man in this world that does not suffer. From that point of view, we should not be surprised that the Lord Jesus suffered. But on the other hand, how can it be that the one who is without sin suffered? Is there suffering in heaven? No, not at all. In heaven, there is only happiness, since all in heaven radiates of God's glory and honor. Why is there suffering on earth? Why is there so much pain and sorrow in the world? Why do men suffer? Why do animals suffer? Why does the environment suffer? Well, that's because of sin. Since our disobedience in paradise, sin entered the world, and consequently all of God's creation suffers. The world has become the dominion of the evil one, and where evil is, there is suffering, since God's greatest adversary has a satanic joy in destroying all that God created. And yet, Satan is restrained in his destructive power. Right after our fall in Adam and Eve, God set certain boundaries. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Because Christ has overcome Satan, there is still life on earth. If God had not put enmity between Satan and the woman, nothing of God's creation would have been left. Then life on earth would have ended up in hell. There's untold suffering. There's much pain and distress. There are many injuries, losses, or whatever else that is unpleasant. A person who suffers cannot be happy. This does not mean that someone who suffers cannot experience joy, but suffering itself is not joyful, but sad. We can suffer if we are restricted by certain disabilities. We can be short of energy. There are mental forms of suffering. We can suffer inwardly when all of life becomes too much for us. Our mental fortitude can be broken. We can be overcome by anxiety and depression. I mentioned also losses. You can lose a loved one. But you can also suffer losses when peace has left your marriage or family life. There is suffering with parents who see their children wander off into self-chosen ways. And we suffer when we see loved ones delivering themselves over to sin and evil. The Lord Jesus became man in the likeness of our flesh. He suffered also from the consequences of sin. Nothing human was foreign to him. He also thirsted and hungered. He was also tired at the end of the day. And when it was a hot day, he also felt the unpleasant heat of the burning sun. And he also knew that what it means to be treated unfairly, to be betrayed. And he also suffered from the mean plots of others. And mentally, he also suffered from distress and anxiety. And yet we cannot say he suffered as we suffer. No, then we definitely downplay Jesus' suffering. Jesus' suffering went deeper than ours. We cannot only say that he suffered like us, but that he suffered more than any man. And though this is true, he did not only suffer as a result of sin. That was only a small aspect of his life of suffering. No, his suffering went far beyond that. Why? Because he suffered as mediator. He suffered in the stead of others. And there is no man who is able to do what he did. And therefore we can state that no one has suffered like Jesus. His suffering was incomparably different. And therefore we read in the Heidelberg Catechism that he suffered all the time that he lived on earth. All the time. That means literally every minute of his life. Every breath. Every heartbeat was suffering for him. His whole life was suffering, and suffering was his whole life. Well, before we listen to the meaning of this, I first want to mention one aspect of suffering which was foreign to him, and that is the suffering as a result of our own sin. We can do foolish things and commit gross sins which will be a cause of suffering for the rest of our life. Sin can cause deep wounds in the life of others. And that's very sad. And though sins can be forgiven, they can cause wounds which at best will always leave a scar. And we carry these wounds with us and suffer from them. But the Lord Jesus was without sin. Consequently, he could not cause wounds to others because of sin. He was void of that aspect of suffering. Well, that means that there is a kind of suffering that he did not experience. No. We can't say that. There is no suffering in this world that left him untouched. Let us not forget in what position he suffered. The Lord Jesus suffered as the mediator of his people. And that means that he took upon himself the sufferings of all his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That means that he did not only suffer more severely than anyone else. but that he was the only one who suffered in that capacity. The only one? Yes, since he's the only one who suffered as surety and mediator. And all sufferings were compressed and laid upon him. That means that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus bear a unique character. And that makes it so difficult for us to understand his suffering, let alone to put it into words. Its depth cannot be expressed. We can only stammer a few words. The Heidelberg Catechism states that the Lord Jesus suffered in body and soul. We distinguish in man his body and soul, but we cannot separate them. It's hard to say whether he suffered most in soul or in the body. What exactly caused him to suffer in the soul? Well, before he descended to earth, he dwelt in heavenly glory. He shared in the heavenly glory and honor of the Father. We could say that he breathed in heavenly, perfect love. But when he descended to earth, he became very man. And he entered the stinking dungeon. He encountered a severe stench, for the earth is filled with the dying odor of sin. And he breathed in the depraved odor of sin, and that without any relief. What did this mean for the Lord Jesus? How did that affect his most sensitive, tender soul, which did not know of any sin, and who knew only the perfect love of the Father? Did it not almost choke him? He was confronted non-stop with sin and its consequences. And what did he see of man? There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He saw the love of his Father trampled upon. How deep did he suffer in his soul? And in addition to this, the Lord Jesus met enmity and envy. But he also suffered from the most intimate disciples who left him struggling alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was no support when he needed it most. He who came to save was ridiculed, mocked, cast out and misunderstood. And how did this affect his soul? When he saw everyone focused on self, while his thoughts were only focused on the honor of his Father and the salvation of sinners. Jesus wept bitter tears in his soul. And even his body shook when he came down from the hills, beholding Jerusalem and weeping, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. He wept in his soul. And the Lord Jesus also suffered in his soul because of the questions and mysteries which he could not solve in his human nature. In the epistle to the Hebrews we read, with strong crying and tears. But don't you think that when the Lord Jesus asked, why? It was not a real question to him. What do I mean? When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered in his soul and could not solve the mystery of his suffering. He was in agony, and his soul was in deep pain, since he could not answer the question, why? It was a real soul's suffering. And as mediator, he also suffered in his body. His body was upright, without sin, and yet his body was weak, frail, and corruptible. He suffered under this humiliation in his soul. And I just mentioned that he suffered under the consequences of sin. But how deeply must he have suffered from the sins of his people? This was affected him, that has affected him bodily. Recall that he experienced that strength that went out from him when the woman who had an issue of blood was healed. Every healing took energy from him. He was weak. In Isaiah 53 we read, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He did not look powerful. He became one of the weakest men. And I believe he did not look attractive. If you have ever seen a picture of the Lord Jesus, then probably his face looks very kind and beautiful. But we don't know how the Lord Jesus looked like. It's more plausible that his face did not look energetic and attractive at all, because of the many sufferings he had to undergo. He suffered, especially during his passion. He was scourged and beaten. The ropes by which he was tried cut into his wrist. And a crown of thorns was pressed upon his head. Blood dripped from his temples. And when he was laid on the cross, nails were driven into his hands and feet. And when they raised the pole, the limbs were stretched out and pulled apart. He suffered in body and soul. And not only at the end of his life, but during his whole lifetime. When did that start? Well, at his conception. From the very beginning, he missed the honor and glory he had with the Father. For when he descended to the earth, he was not honored and glorified. And it did not change until the end of his life. Just recall that no room was left for him. He had to flee to Egypt. He was not accepted by his own people. He came to his covenant people with a heart filled with love, but they did not receive him. He was rebuked by men to whom he had done nothing but good. And he always felt the hatred of men. He, who had received perfect honor and adoration in heaven, humbled himself to the deepest form of humiliation. And no one honored him during the last hours of his life. There was not even a spot left on earth. Jesus says in Luke 9, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He possessed everything since heaven and earth were his dominion. However, when he came on earth, he possessed nothing. His entire lifetime, it never changed. There was not a day of relief. He could never pause from his sufferings. He could never rest from suffering, not even for a moment. And even in his sleep, he suffered. We cannot comprehend this. Jesus' suffering in body and soul cannot be put in words, especially not when we consider for a moment that he suffered under the wrath of God. His life was all suffering, and the night of his suffering never turned into a morning. The morning dawned only after he had fully satisfied God's wrath over sin. As mediator, he suffered in body and soul the wrath of God against sins of all mankind. That was the apex of his sufferings. What was that? His experience of hellish agony and of being forsaken by God, because that was the wrath of God unleashed upon him. That was impossible to bear if he had not been sustained by his Godhead. And that he was sustained by his Godhead does not mean that his suffering became light, since his God had sustained his human nature. No. This only emphasizes the gravity of his suffering. Without the sustaining power of his Godhead, he would have been succumbed. How horrible was his suffering in body and soul. He is the only one who experienced on earth, God is against me. God has forsaken me. He experienced the reality of hell in body and soul. And he's the mediator who himself was without sin. But when he bore the wrath of God over sins of all mankind, God looked upon him and saw nothing but abomination. And in his state of humiliation, God was against him and dealt with him as the one who is guilty of death. And in this way, he took our place as mediator. He suffered because he was obedient to his Father to the very end. He perfectly practiced obedience to God's holy demands in the stead of his people. And therefore he had to suffer in body and soul his entire lifetime. In Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, we read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And this expresses his unspeakable willingness to suffer. He, as the Lamb of God, learned obedience by the things he suffered. That means that he fully shouldered the price he had to pay in order to obey his Father in full. What a mediator! What a Savior! For who? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism expresses so aptly that he suffered because of the sins of all mankind. And of course, that does not mean that everyone will be saved unless we fail to believe. No, of all mankind means that no one needs to be excluded. No one needs to say, but my sins are too many. No one needs to say, but there is no hope for me. What did I say? You despise his sufferings if you slight the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man at any time or place can say that his sins cannot be forgiven. That is impossible. That it is impossible that Christ has suffered in his stead. What did Paul say? 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And this emphasizes the great extent of Christ's suffering. It's about the consequences of sin and how far God's grace reaches. We also read in the Canons of the Lord, second head, article 3, the death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction of sin, and is of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. That means that the Lord Jesus suffered for the sins of all mankind. That means that God's grace is offered to all mankind. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus constituted the most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction, so that no one can counter, but I can never, it can never be for me. For I have sinned so terribly, his suffering was also of infinite worth and value, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. If the whole world were to be saved, his sufferings would not be any different. But let us not have a low view of Christ's suffering, because if we do so, we prove that we are still strangers to grace. Because by God's grace, we will only marvel about the mystery of Jesus' suffering. In spiritual life, the Lord teaches us more and more to stand in amazement of his sacrifice on the cross as the only Savior and Mediator. And at the same time, we will increasingly abhor sin. Sin is so abominable, and we lead ourselves into darkness if we continue to cherish sin while Christ suffered under the wrath of God because of our sin. The love which the Lord pours out in the heart cannot stand this. And therefore, in spiritual life, we always experience sadness about sin when we view them in the light of the suffering Lord Jesus. Sin becomes so bitter, when we meditate upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it is so profitable to often abide at the foot of the cross. But we also hear a serious warning when we consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. There is no reason to question the reality of God's wrath and the horrors of hell. Look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus for a moment. If you are outside of Christ, then you are in great danger. Then your future will be everlasting damnation. And damnation is a horrible word. It's a loaded word with an unspeakable depth. Damnation means to suffer an everlasting death struggle, a deathly battle without an end. That's what you and I deserve. If we die unconverted and unreconciled, God's wrath abides on you. The deep sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross reveal that God takes sin seriously. And at the same time, we see the revelation of God's sovereign love to lost sinners. There is forgiveness of sin with the Lord. There is redemption for your enormous debt. There is deliverance from the eternal damnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his suffering, he has removed God's just wrath. By the preaching of the gospel, it is proclaimed to you in all seriousness, be ye reconciled to God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Jesus Christ is the only mediator who suffered under the wrath of God against sin to redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Jesus Christ obtained this. That means that he accomplished something by his effort and that effort is his suffering. What did he secure by his sufferings? All for man's salvation. Everything, since he's a perfect mediator. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes this by mentioning three things, namely favor, righteousness, and eternal life. What is favor? Well, it means that God has a delight and good pleasure in us. It is God's kindness toward us. That's the opposite of our natural state before God. By nature, we provoke God's wrath by our sins. But since Jesus Christ has taken away the wrath of God by his suffering, God is not angry anymore, but shows his friendly face toward us. God's favor is the forgiving love by which he looks upon a sinner. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. What a fountain of blessing is opened by Christ's sufferings. All those who are in Christ become partakers of all his benefits. And I mentioned the forgiveness of sin, but there is also renewing grace with the Lord. Because all those who share in the love of God will also be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. And that's a special favor which is granted to all true believers. We can obtain much comfort from the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, since we will also suffer for his sake. That's an honor, a privilege for believers. No, that's not according to our flesh. The Apostle Paul says that it is a given favor. Philippians 1, verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's a favor. Likewise, we hear the Apostle Peter say, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory it is, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." We don't like to suffer wrongfully. We're inclined to think that we have a right to oppose those who place rules and restrictions on us which are wrong. And yet the Lord allows his own to suffer wrongly. We're not called to fight for our rights, but follow the example of the Lord Jesus, who suffered injustice and committed himself to him that judges justly. Who's that? That's God. Let us leave every injustice to God. He will judge righteously on the day of judgment. And let us live from the favor which Christ has obtained, which will be experienced in abundance when we have a sight of Christ suffering in our stead. We may share in the favor of God through Christ, and then we will not be in want. The second thing mentioned in the answer is righteousness. Christ has obtained righteousness. Without his righteousness, we cannot be right with God again. We're guilty before God, and we deserve eternal punishment. God demands full payment for all our sins, and we cannot repay anything. And yet by his suffering, he has paid in the stead of his people. As mediator, he paid in full, which means that he paid for all our sins and that he totally paid off our debt. When God looks upon us through His Son, He sees no sin or iniquity. Christ's righteousness becomes ours through faith. His righteousness is imputed to us. That means that God looks upon us as if we have never committed any sin and have perfectly obeyed God's holy law. As Peter says, 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." And the third benefit mentioned is eternal life. That is the gift of God, which He gives to all those who are in Christ through faith. Jesus Christ has obtained eternal life by His perfect obedience. That is what is also called His active obedience. He has fulfilled the law of God. And during His entire lifetime, He did not transgress any commandment. And on behalf of His people, He has merited eternal salvation. He is the captain of our salvation. Salvation has been obtained by Him, and therefore it is secure. And yet, Scripture also teaches us that there is no salvation apart from the cross. You say, you mean not apart from the cross of Christ. Yes, that's true. But that also means that we must die to self as well. We need to die to sin. The cross deserves a place in every area of our lives. That means that we don't want to do anything that is not according to His will. Peter again speaks about the trial of our faith. We need to understand that trials are part of this lifetime. And God uses trials to purify us, that our hope and joy will be in God alone. And the goal of our faith will be received in the way of sanctification, of suffering for His name's sake. That is the way in which we will obtain full salvation for our souls. Obtain it. Because Christ has obtained salvation for His people. Well, what do you think of these threefold benefits? Are you in need of them? Are these the things you crave? Everyone can answer this question. And maybe you must bow your head and confess, I don't live from these benefits. I know they should be precious to me, but they're not. I'm too busy with the cares of this life. There are too many temptations around me and in me which entice me, and I fail to offer resistance. Does this bother you? Then seek the Lord in your distress, since it pleases Him to grant life to those who don't find life in themselves. Don't waste your time any longer by postponing conversion, but seek the Lord while He can be found. For Christ's sake, He will hear all those who come to Him with a broken heart. Will you not sing along with the poet of Psalm 119, "Grant life unto my soul, O Lord, I pray, shed still the brightness of Thy presence over me. Then shall I praise Thee in a perfect way. Yea, let Thy judgment quicken and restore me. Thy servant like a sheep has gone astray, yet Thy commandments I will keep before me." But if this does not bother you, then I must warn you seriously. You are on the way of damnation. There's nothing you need to do for that. Oh, I beseech you to sit down for a moment and consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Consider God's horrible wrath. How do you think to escape His wrath? You cannot. If you don't repent from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, consider the love of the Lord Jesus for a moment. He left heavenly splendor in order to suffer hellish agony in the stead of enemies. And He did this all out of pure divine love. Love for His Father's honor and love for lost sinners. And He offers you His peace. Don't let it pass by. But turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? Or does the promise of this threefold benefit encourage you? Live close to the Lord's promises, dear child of God. Meditate often. Meditate regularly on the Lord Jesus' suffering. In his explanation, Ursinus mentions three reasons. By meditation upon his suffering, you will know how great Christ's love is for us. Without contradiction, but willingly, he took upon himself the penalty of sin and suffered deeply. Secondly, by meditating on his suffering, we will increasingly abhor sin and discover how abominable sin is in the eyes of God. Our sins are so abominable that they could not be propitiated and taken away from us but by the horrific suffering of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We need the Lord's grace to have a sight of Christ time and again, so that we will lift up our heads, for our redemption draws nigh. In Christ's wounds, we are safe. He suffered for his people once and for all. His pardoning grace has made us free and covered our iniquity. And therefore, all his people will enter heaven. Amen.